It wasn't necessarily that I was ashamed to call myself a Christian. I think that's a fairly loose statement nowadays. I think that can be taken in multiple different directions without a specific explanation. But I think it was more the thought of sharing or presenting the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ verbally with other people. And the, I guess, ashamed in the sense of, you could switch that out for the word embarrassment to sometimes associate yourself with the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that for me, the reason that I was ashamed or have been or was embarrassed to associate myself with Jesus Christ was that I found my personal identity in myself and in the things that I do and accomplishments that that I make, and not in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and in my salvation. So I think some people can relate to this. I think this is, from what I know and talking to some people, I think this is a fairly common thing. And I'm not necessarily talking about nervousness to share the gospel, but an embarrassment, like a shame. I think it's very different. But I don't want to focus on being ashamed or how to kind of get out of that and things like that. I just want to simply focus on one reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And we should not be ashamed or embarrassed to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ. I just want to look at. And now I kind of had a passage and then that I was going to go through and then an explanation afterwards. But I think I want to start with the explanation, and then we'll get into the passage after that. So as Christians, as people who have been born again and born into the family of God, and are now followers of Jesus Christ, I think we all know the gospel. And, well, obviously, if we've been saved, we know the gospel. But sometimes we kind of forget that other people don't, and that they do need to hear it too. So I just want to start with a very common verse. Everything that I'm going to be reading tonight is really well-known verses, and you can look them up if you want. First thing I'm going to be reading is Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So where we came from, if we're saved, if we're believers now, where we came from, we were lost sinners and we were on our way to an eternal damnation. We were on our way to spiritual death and eternal death, eternal separation from God. And I believe that to be in a place, a physical place called hell or the lake of fire, where you spend eternity if you do not come to know Jesus Christ personally during your time on this earth. So that's where we were all headed. But then God himself became a man and took on the form of a human body and lived and walked on this earth, and then went to the cross and died and paid the penalty or paid the payment or the wages for our sin, and fully paying for that so that we don't have to. And then 3 days later, because he is God and he is life, was raised from the dead and defeated death and proved that death cannot hold him, and that he truly is alive, and that death has no power over him. Now, with our penalty being fully paid for, and we have the choice to choose to live our own way, and in a way be our own master, be our own God, or we can choose to accept Jesus' payment on the cross and choose the gift of God that he's offering us. Because the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have the option, we have the opportunity to choose the gift of God for ourselves. And in that sense, or in a spiritual sense, to never die, which is to have the life of Christ, because Christ has defeated death through the resurrection. So now we, as Christians, we have all experienced the gift of God. We know what it is to have the life of Christ. We know what it is to be in the family of God. And we have experienced the hope of an eternity with God in heaven. And I think Thomas highlighted it this morning in the breaking of bread. Well, the hope that we have, he read from Revelation about beasts and creatures that were worshiping God, and the hope that we have that we can spend forever and ever, we can spend eternity in God, or in heaven, sorry, worshiping God with those creatures. And that's an incredible hope. And along with the gift of God, I think, comes with here on this earth, the peace and comfort and full satisfaction and contentment that comes with being in Christ, having received the life of Christ. All those things come with that while we're here on this earth. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth." It's Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the gift of God that we have received can only come through Jesus Christ. Now, if most of us here listening are already believers, we already know this. So I guess, why am I explaining this? Why am I going over it? I think it's a good reminder for us all the time to know where we have come from, and know what we've been saved from, and know how we've been saved. But I also think that this needs to be repeated, because there are other people who do not know this. There are people who are completely oblivious to what the gift of God is. They're ignorant. They have absolutely no idea. They have never heard the name of Jesus, or if they have, it was in a negative sense. It was just a swear word, or maybe they've used it, but they don't know who he is. And that's sad, but we know what the gift of God is, and we have the ability and the responsibility to share with them. So now I want to read from John 4. It's a very well-known story. The story of the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus. So I'm going to read John 4 in just five verses. I'm going to read verse 5 to verse 10. So he, the speaking of Jesus, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now a Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And I just want to pause there for a second. I haven't looked too much into this, but just from this story, you can see that there was some sort of divide between the Jews and the Samaritan people. So when Jesus was sitting by the well, when the Samaritan woman came up, she obviously could tell just by his appearance, or maybe she heard him talking or something. I don't know what it was, but she could tell that he was a Jew. And she knew that she was a Samaritan. She knew that they weren't supposed to get along, the two of them. And so when Jesus asked her for a drink of water, I don't think he was necessarily, or that his first priority was to get the drink of water. I think he was trying to start the conversation and prove the point to her that even though there's supposed to be this separation between us, you have something that I need, and I can lay aside our differences to ask you to give me what I need. And the woman says in verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she realizes that he's a Jew. He's not supposed to ask me for anything. We're supposed to be separate. We're not supposed to get along. He shouldn't be asking me for water, even though she could probably tell that he needed it, because it says he was wearied from his journey. He had probably just walked from a long way. She could probably tell that he was tired, tell that he needed water. And maybe she just didn't know that, or maybe she did know, that the only way that Jesus could get the water that he needed was through her in that moment, because she had the pot. He didn't have any way to get the water. It says later, she said, how are you going to get water? You don't have a bucket to get anything from the well. But Jesus laid that aside to show her, when you have what I need, and I'll lay aside our differences to get what I need through you, because you have that. So now if we go to verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, and Jesus talks in the third person here, says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So after he asked her for a drink and she said, no, why are you, you're not supposed to ask me for anything, you know, we're not supposed to get along here. Jesus said, no, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I could give you, you would have been asking me for what I have. Not me asking you for what you have, but you would have immediately come and asked me for what I have. What I have is more important, but you just don't know it. And she didn't know what the gift of God was. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. So she didn't know the gift of God. She might have never heard of Jesus. She didn't know who he was. Maybe she'd never, I don't know where she is from. Maybe she didn't know about God, anything. I don't know that. But I think she kind of shows us a picture of what the world is like and what some people are like, that they're ignorant, they have no concept of the gospel, they have no concept of who Jesus is, they have no idea what the gift of God is, they don't know that they need it, they don't know where to go to get it, and even if they did know, they don't know that Jesus is the one who can offer them the gift of God, who can offer them eternal life. But the thing is that we know it and we have found it and we now have that life. We have the gift of God. And sometimes we forget that other people don't know that. Other people don't, they don't know about Jesus. They don't know what the gift of God is. They don't know the peace, the life, the satisfaction that comes from being in Christ. And they're probably not going to ask you for it because they don't know that we have it. They don't know what it is. So we need to be the ones to go to them and to present it to them. I don't think there's any good reason to be ashamed to find something that we needed. And I don't think there's any good reason to be ashamed to tell other people where they can find something that they need. And what they need is the gift of God. It's salvation, which comes through Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they don't even know that they need it, which is why we need to tell them. And I can't guarantee that people will accept it when they know. And we can't guarantee that they want or they even want to hear it. But it needs to be presented. But like this woman, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I was, and that I could give it to you, you would have asked me for it. And then I would have given it to you. So that's an encouragement to us that there are people that when they know it, they will ask for it, they will want it. And maybe they are searching for Jesus, they are searching for the gift of God, even though they don't know what they're searching for. And then later on in this story, it tells us that the Samaritan woman, Jesus did explain to her who he was and what he can offer, what the gift of God is. And then she accepted that, and she went and told another city of people. And they believe. So sometimes all it takes is for people to find out actually what it is, and they will ask and they will receive it. But if we are ashamed, or if we are embarrassed to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, if we are embarrassed to tell people what we have received in Christ, which are all good things, then that won't happen. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is for everybody, and everybody needs it, and is the only way that people can find their way to Jesus Christ, is their only way to an eternity with God. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think it would be a very sad thing for us as Christians to be ashamed to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, or to share the word of God, to share him with other people, to be ashamed of that, because when we see him, we would be ashamed of ourselves later when we see him, knowing that maybe we didn't put forth a full effort, or that there was people that we deliberately kept the gospel from because we were just embarrassed or ashamed or something like that. I think that would be sad. I just want to close on a positive note, which is 1 John chapter 5 in verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So I hope that we can all maybe take something for our own lives from this, and maybe knowing that we have received the life of God and the gift of God, and knowing how good it is, knowing the hope that we have for an eternity outside of this world, that we will be willing to share that with other people. And right now it's kind of hard to sometimes do that. People don't really want you to get too close to them, but I think it's a good reminder for us that we still, in whatever means, we need to do it. We still need to be sharing the gospel with people, and they need to know it. So thank you guys for listening, and we'll just pass it over to Jesse.
Good evening, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. I hope you had a good afternoon. Thank you, Jaden. I chuckled to myself just before I turned my video on, because it's funny that I would have the entire assembly in my bedroom right now, but here you are. You are sitting on my desk right now. I have exactly 19 minutes to share from the Word of God, and so I promise you I'll try to stay in those parameters. So I would encourage you, maybe you're a young kid right now and you're sitting with your parents, as I know there's quite a few of you that are, or maybe you're an old person. I think I see Oma on here. My Oma, she's 90 years old. This message is going to apply to everyone who's young, maybe just a young person in your teenagers, all the way up, I won't say old, but Oma is 90 years old. So that's pretty impressive. So it applies to everyone tonight. The message I'm going to talk about. I'm going to try to be very simple, because there's a really wide age range. So if you have your Bible, I'll get you to turn to John chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, I would encourage that you go get it, because we're going to be stopping and we're going to be looking at different key verses and words. It's probably just a rookie move that I have so many notes on this chapter. Maybe just a little overexcited. I'm sure I will not be able to fit that in the time I have. However, I'll just try to maybe sit in some of the highlights of this story. So let's get started. I'm just going to pray to God. I truly believe with all my heart, and I hope you do too, wherever you're sitting. Maybe you're sitting on your bed, or you're at your kitchen table, or you're in your living room. Maybe you're sitting in your favorite chair. And I see the recording button on top of the screen. Maybe you're going to listen to this at a different time. Wherever you are, I really believe that God wants to speak to people, and he really wants to speak to his people in particular. So I'm going to pray. I'm just going to maybe pause for 2 seconds as we get into the presence of God, and then we'll talk to him, because I believe that he wants to speak to you tonight. Father in heaven, we just come humbly before you tonight. Father, we are not deserving to be in your presence, but it's because of your Son, Lord Jesus. So we just want to lift him up tonight. Father, I just pray for the hearers out there, all over the place, through Charlottetown and around the island. Whoever's listening to this, Father, that you would just touch their heart tonight. God, I believe that you want to speak to boys and girls, to men and women of all different ages, and that you have a message for them. So I just pray, Father, that you would help me in these next couple minutes just to convey this story clearly, and that people would hear the voice of God through it. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, I'll get you to turn to John chapter 11. I'm sure you have a heading on the top of your Bible that says the death and resurrection of Lazarus, and that's the story we're going to highlight tonight. There was a challenge put out to me a few weeks ago to read through the New Testament in just a short amount of time. And as I started, I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I kind of stopped and I looped around again because I was enjoying the gospel so much. And tonight, what I want to do is, although we can talk about Christian principles and how to live a godly life and all the ins and outs of the Christian faith, which are all good and all God ordained, I'd like to speak tonight truly a bit getting back to this, maybe the core and center of our faith, to reawaken your wonder tonight for who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. So John chapter 11, there's so much we could say with this chapter, but I'm just going to maybe stop at a few points. All right, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with her ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, they sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So Bethany is just a small little village outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been teaching in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea and was on the outskirts of that area now because of the persecution. It wasn't his time yet, although it was very close. We're talking in days of him entering Jerusalem for his crucifixion, but not at this point. So he had moved outside of Jerusalem, and this little village housed three people that were very precious to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, all brothers and sisters. They lived there, and this was a spot where Jesus would go quite often to escape maybe the crowds, go there to rest, and he loved these people very dearly. And if you can look actually later on, if you do your own little study, you can see who these different characters were. But for the time being, they're beloved characters, a little family that Jesus is kind of has an intricate relationship with. So continuing on in verse 4, the sisters have just told Jesus that their brother is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This sickness and death is not final, but to bring glory to God. Jesus Christ was going to be glorified through this. And we see in this whole book, the book of John, his deity, who really Jesus is. You can pick up the big stuff of Christ saying, I am, but there's so many little subtleties in this book that John skillfully put and handpicked from what Christ was saying, because Christ had a specific message that he was a savior of the world, but also that he was God in the flesh. And so through this story, Christ was going to be glorified and we were going to see God really working in an action in people's lives. Continuing on in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now just seeking to stone you or kill you, and you were going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This is just a little parable Jesus uses. The light of the world, talking about himself. And although there's a couple different takes on this verse, the gist of it is, I like this by John heading, the light as an open divine testimony on earth, he's talking about Jesus Christ, would cease when the day turned into night. Men would stumble when they crucified him. So he's talking now about himself, and he carries on, he says in verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Just a subtle little thing, if you pick it up there, his omniscience. Omniscience is a word that means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. And this is just another little thing we see about Jesus claiming to be God. Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is dead. How would the disciples would have no idea that he was dead, but yet Jesus did, and Jesus had no more information than they did. But it was because he was God that he said that to them. And so they thought, kind of in the narrative here, that Lazarus was just sleeping the way Jesus talked. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was talking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I just want to stop there for a second. We're about to get to kind of the really amazing part of the story, but first, I just want to kind of bring out, Jesus had a purpose to Lazarus's death that Martha couldn't see. And in some cases, that's in our lives. Purposes that we don't necessarily see, even maybe death. Jesus is working at a way bigger picture here, far more than Martha could see. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, this is Martha talking to Jesus, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So the Jews at this point, maybe did not go into a ton of detail, believed in a general resurrection at the end. But they had no idea, Martha didn't either at this point, that Jesus was talking that he was going to raise him from the dead. Now listen to this. This is kind of the pinnacle verse of this chapter. Jesus said to her in verse 11, I am the resurrection and the life. This here is kind of the top of what this verse, of top of what this chapter is trying to portray. Jesus is making an I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. No one could claim that but Jesus. And I didn't make that up. Maybe you don't believe that. What I'm reading, look down in your Bible, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. And although we could make that a gospel application to those who are unsaved, maybe you're joining us tonight and you're not a born-again believer. You don't know Jesus as your own Savior. He offers you a new kind of life, not a physical life like you and me are living right now, but a spiritual life. We're dead before we're saved, and Christ can make you alive tonight. But to more maybe the believers here, which I think there's a much bigger group of believers on here tonight, I'd like to stress this. Death is just a doorway for us as believers. It's not the end when we die. We know that. We're just going through a doorway and we're going to an even better location. And that's a fantastic hope we have as believers. You know what? I'm not afraid to die. I say that maybe kind of cocky because I think if I die, it's not a big deal. And obviously death is a very scary thing in the really literal sense of going into the world and maybe dying. But I hope you have hope tonight, like many believers on here, that even though death is a very uncomfortable thing for us, we shouldn't be afraid of it because we are just going to an even better location with our Savior after this. Those who die in Christ die unharmed. And Jesus finishes this verse after he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is asking Martha, but I could also put that question to you tonight. Do you believe that? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, and they were consoling Mary, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to pick up this verse here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. To see Christ's authority saying, I am the resurrection, and so many different stories before this in John, illustrating his deity. There's something so beautiful, and we remember that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus's compassion that coincided with his authority. Jesus has compassion. Jesus here would be greatly disturbed by the sin and the effects of sin. Some translations say here, he groaned in his spirit. And Rod Bellier has a really interesting take on this verse. He kind of groaned, he did a little bit of research on this, and he says, the idea of groaned had the idea and has the idea of a war horse ready to charge at the enemy. Nostrils are flared, he's angry, focused, and chomping at the bit to take on, to take it on. For this reason, he came to defeat sin and death. I can picture Jesus here as he's troubled in spirit, the very God of this universe, knowing what would happen before and knowing what would happen after. He knew exactly how this story was going to end. But Jesus has compassion for his people. And now he's looking at the thing he came to defeat. He's looking at the effects of what sin has done. And it bothers him. And that's something so fantastic about that for us as believers, that we can know that Jesus has compassion for us. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. But Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He was going to show who he was here. And I hope you're getting excited, because this has to probably be the coolest thing to really contemplate and meditate on, what Jesus does here. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I'm saying this so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus was praying to his Father. Jesus had authority here, but he wanted the people around him to know who he really was. So he prayed to his Father openly. And this is what happens here. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth. The man who was dead, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Now, maybe Scotty or Sandra or a nurse on here can maybe correct me, can fact check me afterwards, but when cells die, they blob together, and he was dead 4 days. Jesus here, now taking trillions of individual cells and making them come alive again. This was an act of creation, power over death. Jesus not only knew everything, he wasn't only omniscient, he was omnipotent. Omnipotent's a big word for all powerful. Jesus had power even over death. And I wonder, when Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus, I wonder if Satan shot up from where he was sitting. We don't know this for sure. Shot up from where he was sitting or whatever he was doing. And all the demons, and shuddered when Jesus called Lazarus out. Maybe just a foretaste of what was going to happen in a few days, where Jesus would be crucified and eventually rise again. Jesus could raise people from the dead. This was an all-powerful God who even has power over life. And this kind of is the pinnacle, the crowning miracle, the seventh one of this book. Life is his to give, authority and giver of life, both spiritually and physically. He has power in both those ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the bread of life. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Just a few short thoughts. Oh, to really grasp the glory of God and his Son of Jesus Christ, to know him intimately, to give back to the foundation of who he is and what he said and what he did. I hope tonight you're as excited as I am, even just sitting in this chair in a desk. I'm in a basement somewhere, but I truly want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to spend time with him and to see what he actually said boggles my mind. I hope maybe you've been saved 50 plus years, you've been saved forever, to get back to that aha moment or that wow of that is my Savior. You should be in awe of who he is. And I want to challenge maybe someone tonight who doesn't know him as Savior. Can you call him yours? If you're not comfortable with him and being with him now, what's going to change when you're in heaven? You want to know him now while we're on earth, while we have the opportunity. Spend time and get to know him this week. I'm just going to close with a small little handwritten sentiment. I actually don't know how I received this, and there's no author to it, but it's a beautiful little couple phrases on who this Jesus is, and it's called the Incomparable Christ. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. Just close your eyes and try to think about this as I read it to you, and then we'll close in prayer. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we may become sons of God. He came from heaven where the rivers never freeze, winds never blow, frosts never chill the air, flowers never fade, and no one is ever sick. No undertakers and no graveyards, for no one ever dies. No one is ever buried. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, reared in obscurity, only once crossed the boundary of the land in childhood. He had no wealth, no influence, and had neither training nor education. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled the king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet not all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors, broken bodies. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, yet no leader ever made more volunteers who have under his orders made rebels stack arms or surrender without a shot being fired. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords and the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. How poor? Ask Mary. Ask the wise men. He slept in another's manger. He cruised the lake in another's boat. He rode on another man's donkey. He was buried in another man's tomb. All failed, but he never did. The ever-perfect one. He is the chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely, and he is my Savior. I hope you can claim him as yours, and I pray that this week, as we start a new week in just maybe a few hours, that you would devote your week to getting to know this Jesus who is your Savior. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we've just spent time briefly in your word, and Father, we just pray that something that was said tonight, not because me and Jaden have any fancy footwork in our wording, Lord. We're just two young guys, but Father, I pray that the word of God would speak tonight to people all over, people who are saved, people who are not saved, young and old, that everyone would see the power and authority and life-giving that Jesus has to offer. Father, he is alive and he's seated at your right hand right now, and he's interceding for us. And so, Father, when we die, whether it be tomorrow or next week or maybe in years to come, wherever we die, Father, we know that we are going to spend eternity with you. This is just a doorway, Father, death here. I am the resurrection of my life. I pray that each one tonight, listening wherever they are, can take hope in that statement, that he is the life giver. I just thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, it'll be exciting when we can all be back together at the chapel. We just thank you for this evening. We pray, well, Lord, we won't pray for safety, anyone getting home. But we just thank you for keeping PEI safe thus far. In Jesus' name, amen.